Yes, amen. I look forward to that day. How many got somebody on the other side? Oh, my goodness. I've had my days of laughter in the sunshine, felt peace and contentment in my soul. But before the day had passed, my heart would be heavy. I'd have tears in my eyes, my head bowed low. 'Cause that's just how it is in Satan's Eden. Each day brings new heartache, pain and woe. But my Lord is gone to build for me a city, and I've never been this homesick to go. Oh, someday we'll leave it all behind us. Oh, someday we'll walk this way no more. Somewhere it's called the sweet forever. And someday we'll step onto that shore. This world for me has lost all its attractions. There's not much left to make me want to stay. Oh, the pull from the other side is stronger, and it keeps getting stronger every day. Think about this. Could it be that they're gathering by the river to welcome me across the raging tide? Oh, then I'll leave this world and I'll never look behind me. For it's by the throne of God I will reside. Oh, someday we'll leave it all behind us. Oh, someday we'll walk this way no more. Oh, somewhere it's called a sweet forever. And someday we'll step onto that shore. And someday we'll step onto that shore. Oh, someday we'll leave it all behind us. Think about that, amen. Oh, someday we'll walk this way no more. Somewhere it's called the sweet forever. And someday we'll step onto that shore. Someday we'll step onto that shore. Hallelujah.
Man, you know what that is? That's not performance. That's ministry. That's ministry. Ministry and song. Man, he said, we ought to give Brother Green a chance to preach. He just did. Brother Green, thank you and your wife and daughter for ministering to us this morning. That's great.
Amen. 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 Thank you, Brother Green. Boy, I enjoy music with a message. That had a message. I always enjoy hearing family sing, and certainly enjoy hearing the Green sing. Boy, if that won't get you going this morning, there's not much hope for you. S.M. Lockridge used to say something like, if that don't ring your bell, your clacker's broken, you know. And I want to say thank you to Brother Coral, Brother Angel, for the honor, for the privilege of being here. Of course, these are two men that have had a tremendous influence in my life, and not just my life, but so many across the country. Thank you, Faith Baptist Church, for what you do and your care for us here. This church is an extra mile church in their care for the preachers and the sacrifice and what goes on behind the scenes and the servants that are working and not in the services to make something like this happen. And for Faith Baptist Church, you know, Brother Kavanaugh mentioned the fact that they have given their pastor to the college, but they've given him to the country. And he was my preacher when I was at camp, when I was a teenager. He loves it when I say that, too. Yeah, because I'm not that guy. I'm not the young guy anymore. I appreciate him saying the young guy, because I don't get that anymore. You know, when I first became a pastor, I was 29. And people go, oh, you're so young. You're too young to be a pastor. And then all of a sudden, people just kind of went quiet about 5 years ago. They don't say that. You're not old. You're not old. You're just kind of, you're at that age. You're in no man's land, you know. You're just out there in the middle. So anytime the older guys call me young, I like it. And I appreciate Brother Coral and Revival Fires, I mean, for all the years that this conference has remained. You know, there's a lot of conferences that have, you know, for one reason or another, they're just not what they used to be, or they've kind of just, they're just not around anymore. And it's encouraging to see what has been a strong conference that has remained a strong conference and even increasing. And I think Brother Angel said the other day, every year it's just gained more and more, because I think people realize that there are fewer and fewer of us, and so we're rallying together. And I have been. It's always good to come and see old friends and get to. And our friends are getting older, and but also to get to meet new ones. I've been looking forward to this. At least I wasn't until this morning. I'm be honest, I'm a little nervous about two things. Number one, I'm still nervous that Brother Coral's going to sing like he threatened the other day. And I just want you to know, he's still talking about it. He was talking about it before the service this morning. You have been warned to flee from the wrath to come. I'm just telling you, man. He's still got that on his heart. And the other, I was fine until yesterday, Brother Shepherd got up there. Man, he just went on about the pulpit. I didn't know there was such a thing as an immodest pulpit. You know, this is Revival Fires. I thought modesty mattered. So I'm a bit of a conundrum this morning. And usually my opening monologue has to do with mother-in-law jokes. But my mother-in-law let me know that she's watching this morning. And it's just not the same insulting her if she's not here, where I can see the visible reaction on her face. I just like to watch the head drop down, the cheeks flush. If you know my mother-in-law, then you know. So I promised her I would behave. But I want you to take your Bibles this morning. Go to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. There's been so many tremendous messages this week. I'm just thankful for what the Lord's done in my heart. Pray that He has something for us today as well. Genesis chapter 26. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 17 this morning. The Bible says that Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well. And for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba. But there's a statement that is made here as Isaac, his father, Abraham, had probably been dead at this point for about 50 years. And his father's wells had been filled in, and Isaac went out to dig again the wells of his father's that the Philistines had filled in. I think it's amazing that it says that he called their names after the names by which his father called them. That poses a question to me, and it's just the message this morning. What's in a name? Heavenly Father, once again, we just plead this morning, as has been said, and Lord, as your word has said, and as has been prayed earlier this week, Father, not by might, not by power, but Father, we pray by your Spirit. And Father, we do long for the water that is in our Father's wells, and the oath and the covenant that was made with them, Lord, for the promise to be kept as you have said it would be to the next generation. And we pray that today, Lord, that the entrance of your words would give light, that you would give us sweet honey from the rock, that you would bless us with a fresh anointing this day and this hour. with a fresh outpouring of your Spirit and power. We'll give you our thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever noticed that certain things change from one generation to another? I mean, there's many things. I mean, we could talk a lot about what the way things were and what things were like when we were kids and what they're like now. We often do that, but sometimes things start off subtly, and there's some things that that change, and we don't think there's that much to it, and then ultimately find out that there really is. And sometimes it's just as subtle as something like the changing of a name. You know, sometimes changing a name, when you have been given a name, signifies that something changed in your heart. That something changed in your life, and you are now going a different direction or and that is distinctly different from that which you have been called by. You know, in the 19th century, it was not unusual at all historically, especially in the days of the Old West, that young men would grow up and leave home often as young teenage boys, 14, 15, 16 years of age, for one reason or another. Sometimes the families were large and they were poor, and they're just as not room for a mouth to feed. And sometimes young men just wanting to get out, strike on their own. And as soon as they would leave, they would change their name. And sometimes they would do that. There was a variety of reasons that they would do that. Sometimes it was as if they were leaving everything behind to go out on their own and build their own name. Sometimes they didn't want to bring shame to their father's name because of a direction that they knew they'd be going. Sometimes they were trying to bury or forget their old life or the hardships, or sometimes hide who they truly were because of their crimes. In fact, the Old West was often filled, the territories filled with criminals with names that were changed. Wyatt Earp had a famous posse after the death of his brother Morgan, and the men in his posse had strange names. One man was named Hairlip Charlie. I just don't see his mother naming him Hairlip. You know? There was a guy named Turkey Creek Jack Johnson. I don't think that was on his birth certificate. Of course, in those days, they didn't have birth certificates. The names were kept in the family Bible. There's a guy named Texas Jack who had never lived in Texas. They would ask him, why are they call you Texas? He was from Virginia. And they said, why do they call you Texas Jack? You've never lived in Texas. He said, it's because I'm from Virginia. Sometimes it just doesn't make any sense. Well, there's a lot of things going on today that don't make any sense. I admire somebody like Isaac, who after his father had been gone for a generation, was not afraid of his father's name. He was not afraid to dig the wells that his father had dug. His father, he could have named them anything he wanted. Quite frankly, most people wouldn't have known. His father had been gone long enough. Few would have likely known that anything had changed, but Isaac knew. And Isaac made sure that he identified himself with his father in the generation that had gone before. And he identified himself with his father's wells. And in so doing, he was declaring that he was going to follow his father's God. He wasn't looking to adapt to the current trends. He wasn't trying to keep up with the times. He wasn't trying to be culturally relevant. He was trying to please an unchanging God in an ever-changing world. So what's in a name? Well, let me just give you three things quickly this morning to get us going. Number one, there's faith in that name. Everything associated with Abraham, with his father, we know that Abraham is the Old Testament man of faith, the man of faith that believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham, a man who at 75 years of age had faith to follow his God, going out not knowing whither he went, having faith to wait till he was 100 years old for that son of promise, faith to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah in Genesis chapter 2. And I'd like to just maybe to see how Isaac got where he wanted to go back and dig the wells and call them by his father's name. Maybe we ought to go back to that time in Genesis chapter 2 when Abraham was there with his son on Mount Moriah. You know, we always approach that from the viewpoint of Abraham, but Isaac was there too. Don't remember, he was the sacrifice. I mean, God, of course, coming to Abraham and to tempt him, to prove him, and told him to take his son. He said, "Take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee unto a place which I will show thee, and offer him there for an offering." And Abraham got the wood and got his servants, and they went out 3 days' journey. Of course, we know a type of Christ and going 3 days and three nights into the heart of the earth, and also 3 days getting away from Sarah, because, hey, when you've given birth at 99, you're going to kill the father if he kills the son. Amen. I'm sorry. Sarcasm is my spiritual gift and my love language. So, I mean, and you know, Abraham, there's something that Isaac heard Abraham say to the servants, that as they went to that sacrifice, he said, "Tarry here, wait here while I and the lad go yonder and worship." Do you know that's the first time you find the word worship in the Bible? And it's associated with sacrificing that which was loved most. Not with, "Boy, gee, I wonder what God's got to make me feel good today." It's amazing. Well, I'm all for praise and worship, and I believe those are connected, but the problem is we need to go back to that law of first mention and find out what worship's really based on. When's the last time you've seen somebody say we're going to have a praise and sacrifice service? You know, Isaac was there. He heard those words and he caught them. And then, of course, Abraham bringing Isaac to that place, and Father, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where is the lamb? And, you know, Abraham tells him that God will provide for himself a lamb. And I'm thankful for that Old Testament picture. And you know it, that, you know what, Abraham is walking by faith up one side of the mountain, that God had the ram coming up the other side. And that's true. But what about Isaac, and a 14-year-old boy who could outrun a 114-year-old father, being a willing sacrifice? Can you imagine with your mind's eye Isaac getting on that altar and looking his father in the eye, and his father holding that knife? You know, I would think if I was Abraham, I would want to close my eyes. I don't think I could bear to look. But yet he had to look if he was going to make, look, these are the days of sacrifice, if he was going to make a clean and a merciful sacrifice of his son. He had to be looking at his son's throat, looking him in the eyes. I have to wonder if Isaac was looking his father in the eyes, and I wonder if Abraham covered his eyes. Can you imagine their tears? Hey, look, we like to read the end of that story, but you better take and stop a moment when that was a very real moment between a father and a son and a God. And then to hear the voice of the Lord, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Abraham, Abraham, and what relief. And then the ram that was always there that God provided, and the joy to go down. And that place was called Jehovah Jireh, and the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. And when you talk about what Abraham saw, but maybe, is it possible that the purpose of this exercise in faith was that God wanted Isaac to learn something about faith from his father? Now today, Isaac would be a recovering fundamentalist. 14-year-old boy. "Dad, you know, my father had me on." I mean, he'd be a victim. He'd be on Oprah. He'd be calling up Dr. Phil, man. I mean, he'd be at all. Look, I mean, he just... And what in the world we got to? Now, I mean, I've been a recovering fundamentalist, man. Every time my dad got hold of me after I did something wrong, man, I was a recovering fundamentalist for a day or two. I finally decided it was better to stay recovered. Just grant permanent healing than to be constantly recovering. You know, we live in a day where people want to go back to some defining moment in their life that was meant to teach them and to prove something about faith. And they look at it as if their father was trying to kill them, and God wasn't trying to kill anybody. He was trying to teach us something about faith. Because there's faith in that name. There's familiarity in that name.
Isaac wanted to identify with that which was familiar to him. You know, today there's a generation that no longer wants to identify with anything of the previous generation. You know, it's been said about what a great crowd this week, and it is. I mean, this place is packed. You've had to come early to get a seat. It's been a long time since you had to go anywhere and get early to get a seat. But you know what? People are coming. We're coming hoping to hear something familiar, hoping to see something familiar, more than a link to a past generation, but to know the presence and the power of God in our generation, to hear the things that we always heard and we have heard this week about soul winning, about separation, about the Spirit-filled life, about the purity of the Scriptures, about the sovereignty of our God, and about salvation. And we just came to dig and to look for the old familiar water. I got nervous last night when he started in the book of Jude and then went back to Noah. Did you? I thought he was coming all the way back to Jude. He kind of held up in the book of Judges. I was glad for that. But he started to get into what I had this morning a little bit. He talked about in Judges chapter 2. You know that there arose that generation that came up under Joshua and the elders that overlived in that war and path, and how true that is. Well, isn't that what Jeremiah said? Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Well, we've got to a place where we've lost the path. A lot of people have lost the path. And you know, that verse doesn't end there. We like that verse, but you know what it finishes? It says, but we have said we will not walk therein. But Isaac was looking for that path, and he was and that generation that arose, which knew not the Lord, neither yet the works that their father had done for Israel. You know, it's been said that the first generation lives by conviction because they saw the parting of the Red Sea, walked around dry ground. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. He saw the promise, and it said that the second generation lives by belief. They hear the stories of the first, and they believe it. They believe because they can see the reality of it in their father's eyes, and as they hear their father's words, and they hear their father's face, but by the time that second generation passes it to the third generation, all they're listening to is what they've heard somebody else say about what they heard. And so they live by opinion. And we have a lot of our generation today, we have gotten away from the wells to opinions. And so they no longer identify and they change the name. And when you change the name, you lose your heritage. You know, and I've never known a church that changed its name. Or drop the word Baptist that didn't change its doctrine. The way, and that's becoming the thing. Let's drop the word Baptist. To be fair, I wish some of them would. If you're not going to identify, don't pretend to identify. Quit pretending to be one thing when there's something else. You know, today, I mean, our name has too much scandal attached to it. It's not popular. People think we're a cult. By the way, you could go back to the New Testament church in the days of Paul, and that was true then. When the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch, that was not a compliment. That was a slander. Because they identified with some religious prophet named Jesus Christ that the world crucified and couldn't figure out if he was the Son of God or just another man to place on the pantheon of Greece with Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. Baptists, our names have always been... you can always tell where the water's clean, because we are identified not by an individual, not by a denomination, but by a doctrinal body of faith. Baptist is not a name on a church sign. It's the way we live our life. It is how the world chose that name for us, because we decided that we were not going to baptize our babies. That baptism was something that was based upon a public confession of faith in Christ and a new birth rather than pagan worship and identification, and they were willing to give their lives for it. You know, people today, they're not willing to give their lives for what they believe. And rather than dig for what's familiar today, it's more popular to find a blog or a social media site. Or go looking for someone else who's disgruntled with the well, or drink out of somebody else's water source. And truth is, we got people growing up in the house of Abraham that are drinking out poisoned waters from poisoned wells and cisterns. You know, it's like we got the Rehoboam syndrome going today. We're going to forsake the wisdom of the wisest man that ever lived, his father's counselors who were alive, and we have a very shallow religion because nobody wants to dig for the water. By the way, we don't need a new name for an old well. If the water is the same, why change the name? The truth is that many are ashamed of their history and their heritage. They're not trying to be relevant. They're trying to hide their heritage and forsake their heritage to create their own brand of religion. And they don't want a new name. They want a new well. And the problem is there's no water in the well they're digging. They're digging a grave. By the way, their water is always tainted. There's no way they're getting off base without tainted scriptures. He came and he called those wells by the names that his father did. He called it Esek, which means strife, and Sitna, which means hatred. If you were of the world, Jesus said, the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, the Philistines, who are a picture of the flesh, filled in the wells. By the way, as soon as one generation passes off, the world always comes along and tries to fill in the wells, hoping that they can eradicate Christianity. And somebody has to come along. The next generation is supposed to come along. And the problem is nobody wants to fight anymore. So they give up their standards. So they give up their soul winning because it's not popular. Because there's contention, because there's strife. And the bottom line is they're just tired of fighting with their own flesh. And didn't Jude say to contend for the faint? They're tired of the negative association. You know, it bothers me. Sometimes I hear people say this, and they'll say, well, our generation is to blame for what's going on because we have failed. Now, if I go back 50 years, I don't know about you, but really, you're going to be the guy that gets in line behind Jack Hiles and Lee Robertson and said, yeah, I want to go behind them because they failed. That's ludicrous. You're going to tell me that generation failed? You're going to tell me that Lester Roloff failed? All those people, all that previous generation did was fight and contend for the faith. I don't see getting in line behind them at the Bema Seat of Christ and say, oh yeah, let me get in here and slip in behind Brother Roloff and Lee Robertson because these guys were a disappointment. They did not fail. They fought as big as they could in their generation. And we're going to cast blame. We cast blame, allow the Philistines to fill in the well. And then everybody's just walking off and trying to find some source of water. And they're not finding any water anywhere. And our churches are no longer familiar to us. They're more like a nightclub or a social or a funeral home than a church. You know, there's so many things. I'm tired. I don't know about you, but I'm tired. It's not just missionaries and pastors and young people that I have seen grow up in preachers' homes, that I've seen grown up in homes just like Abraham's home. I'm not talking about neo-evangelicals who have never been in a Christian home. I'm talking about people that grow up in a house like Abraham. And they have so departed, they have gone so far from the faith, we can't even tell they ever came out of our homes. And you start getting letters from missionaries. Look, I'm not just talking one or two. I can't tell you how many in the last 6 years. People that I have known since they were childhood, knowing their pastors, having influence and leadership in my life, and still faithful men. And the email always starts with something like this. Now, we haven't changed our convictions. You know, let's be fair to them. They haven't. It was never a conviction. We have just changed certain preferences and practices. The problem is their preferences, and I understand, look, I understand there are things that are certainly there are preferences. But when did liquor become a preference and not a conviction? When did that become? But I told one guy, I said, don't insult my convictions because they're your preferences. I mean, really, alcohol? Liquor? It's just wine. And you know what? They're capitulating to culture because of the pressure of the culture, because they think that compromise is the path to building the Church of Christ. I mean, do we really have to address that? The church has never been built on compromise. It's always been built on distinction. and digging the well and digging for the water. I mean, I don't understand the whole wine thing, because the process of fermentation, which of course we know is a type of sin and impurity. But, you know, when you get a grape and it is the new wine, the fresh squeezed wine of the vine, it is sweet. And did you know that the process of fermentation destroys, has to break down the sugar that was placed in it by the Creator? You have to destroy the very sweetness that God put in it to ferment it. By the way, did you know that not just Israel, but there is much historical evidence in most ancient civilizations that they have processes of preservation that preserve the sugars and the sweetness of the new wine for up to a year until the next harvest? They never had to ferment. The only reason people ferment it is because they want to live in the flesh like a Philistine and be a drunk. They don't want the Spirit filled. They don't be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Well, they got to cut off the first half of this verse. You know, we're destroying what was sweet in the cup of the Lord, representing the blood and the sweetness of the blood that was shed for us on Calvary. And by conforming to culture, we're destroying the very thing that God made precious. I mean the tattoos. I mean, come on. I understand that the world, that look, I'm talking about people that grew up in the home of Abraham. The world, they don't always know what's associated, but we do. You're not going to tell me that getting tattoos and taking a nosedive into a tackle box and pulling your face out with all them fish hooks in it, that you don't know growing up in the house of Abraham that that's always associated with unclean spirits and pagan worship. I mean, God help us, all the purple lights and the pink lights. You know, we preach funerals, and I got a friend that's a funeral home director. He's a Christian man, and whether I'm there or if it's somebody in our church, even when they come to our church, they always bring and they put a pink light at the head of the casket. I said, what's up with the pink light? And he said, well, it makes, quite frankly, he said, it makes somebody that's deceased look better. I'll let you figure that one out for yourself. Thank goodness for a well digger. By the way, Isaac knew where to dig because he'd been there before with his father. He was the well digger. And he went and found his father's well and was willing to dig for it. You know, Brother Howes used to say, every generation must rediscover the truth for themselves. They must claim it for themselves. They must wrestle with that, with their own flesh, and prevail. And there's some things you just have to dig for yourself. And the problem is that everybody today, they just want something easy, or look around and see. I mean, it used to be when things didn't work, we didn't try to find a new book. We didn't try to find a new method. We didn't try to find a new model or what would be a new form of technology. We weren't trying to draw people in with some kind of a scheme. If something wasn't working, we used to go back to the well. We used to dig into our Bibles, get on our knees. We used to fast. We used to pray. And we used to pray for God to fill us with the Spirit again. By the way, didn't Jesus say, doesn't the Bible say in Ephesians chapter 5, that he cleanses the church by the washing of the water of the word? We know what the water is. The water is the word of God. And what we're digging for, we're not digging in our Bibles. But he was willing to go find something that was familiar to his father, to claim it for himself. And Isaac dug those three wells. And you know, we're so worried about trying to draw the crowd. And we don't have to do that, because Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to me. It's not our job to draw the crowd. It's our job to dig the well. And the last thing this morning, he was able to flourish in his father's place. Isaac was willing to dig at Esek and Sitna. He was willing to strive to contend. He was willing to deal with the contention until God brought him to Rehoboth, the place of room, and ultimately to Beersheba, which is the well of the oath or the covenant. Do you know what Isaac found? He found that the same promise that God made to his father was good for the son. It's amazing. From here on, you find that God's saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And the same God that the last generation served, he makes the same promise to you and I today.
That's why you don't want to miss a morning session. That's rich.